I'm going to ask you to go to two passages, both in the Old Testament. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. First Kings 20. Deuteronomy 6, 1 Kings 20. Father, I love you this morning. I ask that your anointing would be strong upon this word, O God. God, if we were politicians, we would ask that the resolution that we're making today would be honored and we would vote it through. God, if we were in education, we would pray that every person here would receive that exactly in an educational pattern they need to receive. But God, we're not anything like these. Lord, we are in the house of the Lord. We're asking for the anointing of your Spirit. We're asking, Lord, for you to do extreme measures that is needed in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that, Lord, that the purity of the Word and the power of the Word through the Spirit himself would gravitate and just literally engraft this word to our hearts. Lord, there's times when I feel like I'm ready, times when I'm kind of ready, and times when I hope I'm ready. I feel like I have hope today. So you anoint me, Lord, where you want me to go, and let everything be such anointed under your power, I pray. And Lord, one last thing I ask upon this church and its people, that you would so touch us. That, Lord God, when we say today we leave this house, we will say how good it was to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for you are worthy in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Deuteronomy 6, I'd like to begin reading here in just a moment now. Are you there?
Yep.
Deuteronomy 6 is an amazing passage, of course. And when I look at this passage, I see two really powerful things in the sixth chapter. The first thing I see is I see a central prayer in this chapter that was in Judaism. So in other words, is when Moses had written the Pentateuch, these five books, this sixth chapter was designed to be, much of it to be a prayer in Judaism. Does that mean we can't pray it? No, I think it means probably all the more we should pray it. I do. The second thing was that there was a fundamental command that in this sixth chapter that it held within it truth and obedience to the Bible and to God's word. So there's a prayer to Judaism and the command of the Bible that if every believer will keep this and obey it, that God will do great things in and through them. I think last week I was in this sixth chapter too. But I'm going to start in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land where you go to possess. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you and thy son and thy son's son and all the days of thy life and that all the days thy days be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So this is where I want to begin. I want you to start camping in your thinking. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Now last week when I spoke also in 7 and 8, speaking of our children and our homes and what they look like, that we are to teach these things, we are to talk about them. When we sit, we still discuss them. When we lie down, they're there. When we rise up, they're there. We're to bind them. We're like frontlets to our eyes. We're to write them on even the doorposts of our gates to where those coming in and out are to observe them. But what are they to do? I mean, what is all this supposed to be when we teach diligently, talk about them, sit and visit with them, when we walk around, talk about them, rise up, bind them, put frontlets like for our eyes to see we don't go any other direction, and write them upon our gates? What is he saying? He's saying this. He says, hear this, verse 4, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's very important. You will love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what he's saying. He's saying these are things that must be taught. These are the things that must be visited. You must share. You must know. They must be acted out and walked out in your home. They have to be like frontlets to your eyes. They have to be able to give you, if you bind them upon your heart and hands, they are there ever present. You don't doubt what you have just made as a commitment. And what is that? That is this verse again, where he says in verse 5, you will love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Now, you don't need to answer this, but think about this. What do you do to keep this first and foremost before you? Where you will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. I know we think, well, I'm in such a position in my life, that's kind of old hat, I just do that, I like God a lot. You better do more than like him. You better love him. Amen. And here is the areas that the love is God has to exist in. Again, with all your heart, and it's not with part of your heart. It's all your heart. And with all your soul, not just some of your soul. And then it says not only that, but it says with all your might. I love this idea when the writer Moses, he was making sure they understood it's not just a part-time duty. This is not something that I just come along and I go, well, maybe my heart today will love him. And then tomorrow I'll get back on the circuit a little bit more because I've got a lot going on. I've got a lot of hobbies, a lot of actions. I have a lot of things I've got. So just a little bit of my heart. And God says, wait. He says, you will love the Lord with all your heart. Now, I don't know what you think. I'm not sure about how you feel about your heart. But I know this sometimes, the heart is an interesting subject because I can find myself where it's just part of my heart's involved. My heart's not in it. My heart's not engaged. So what kind of verbs and adverbs do I use in all of this? Or do I come back to the idea that in a circumspect sense, when I listen to the voice of Moses, he says, it's not just whatever you want. It's not just a little bit of your heart today and a little dabble do you tomorrow. He says, it's all your heart and your soul, which is you. You. It is the soul of man that will stand before his maker. The spirit of death goes back to God and your body goes to the earth, but it's your soul that will stand before your maker. And Moses says, it's all your soul that must love. Say love. It's all your soul and all your might. Sometimes I tell Donna, I say, man, I wish I could go back to about 18, 20, 22 years old. I remember how strong my legs were and how I was part powerful in those days. Okay. How many are awake? Let's start over. Do you not believe that? I'm just teasing. Well, I wish I could go back because I remember the days when I had a lot more strength than I do now. I could run across the trusses, I could go in under the sheeting, and I could work with on top of the cords, and just I could do so many things. I could carry two sheets of plywood. I know you don't believe that. I had a lot of might in those days. I've lost some. Moses said, and you will love him with all your might, with all of the fortitude, with all your strength. And even if your strength is not up to what you think it should be, you still must take every bit of that that you know is the enduring part of strength and love the Lord with it. Not part, but all. And so I'm bringing this to you because you have to understand, I think the condition for obtaining God's full blessing is an absolute condition. So in order to find God's movement in your life, in my life, the condition for obtaining God's full blessing is something really important. I want you now to go to chapter 20 of 1 Kings. I want to read this to you. I'm going to confess to you that I have never preached on this. I'm also going to confess to you that I've never seen what I'm going to tell you now until just recent. Never seen it. For whatever reason, maybe it's because Ben-Hadad is one of the key players and the other is King Ahab. Ahab, is he related to Jezebel? Oh, yuck. So we don't want anything to do with them. But I want to read you this because something that I think is absolutely outstanding is in these four verses. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 20. Verses 1 through 4. Are you there? And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. Now, he is the king of Syria. Don't miss that. Not Israel. And there were 32 kings with him. And in those days, if you had a significant city, you chances are were not the mayor, you were the king. And these kings that dotted the landscape of Syria all were subjective to Ben-Hadad, okay? So Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his hosts together, and there were about 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up, and he besieged Samaria, and he warred against them, meaning he fought. And now he's fighting against Samaria, which is the northern capital, the northern part of Israel. This is where Jacob's 10 sons had gathered when Israel had been divided, Benjamin and Judah to the south, and now the other 10 are to the north. How many understand what I'm saying? And he said to them, thus saith Ben-Hadad. Let me read verse 2 again. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto them, or unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad. So this king, Ben-Hadad, sends a note into the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern tribe at this point. And this is what he says, verse 3. Please, you have to read this and follow. Thy silver and your gold is mine. Your wives also and your children, I'm going to put is mine in there, is mine. Even the goodliest are mine. Do you see what verse 3 is he saying? He said, I am the king of Syria. I have 32 kings with me. And unless you give me what I ask of you, it's off with your head. It's over. No longer will there be an Ahab anymore. And so he reads this note, he reads this letter, and as he reads it, he thinks to himself, what? I have to give all my silver and all my gold and all my wives and all my children. I have to give my goodliest and best to him. I don't know about you, but some of us probably would be defensive and annoyed by that at this point. I would be irritated. You're not going to take my silver, and you're not certainly going to have what little gold I might have. And you cannot have my wife. She's mine. I have an agreement that I wash dishes and she cooks breakfast. I have an agreement. I come in at night, she makes me dinner, and I do the dishes. I've trained her, and you don't get any advantage to this. I mean, no, let me back up. I'm not sure that was in my notes. Let me see. I don't think that was in my notes. And Ben-Hadad said, hey, listen, bud, I'm telling you the truth. I want all your gold, all your silver. I want your wives. I want your children. I want the best of all that you possess and own. Unless. So let's read verse 4. And the king of Israel answered and said, are you ready for this? My Lord, O king, I'm going to put live forever in there. O king, live forever. According to your saying, I am thine, and all that I have is yours. What is he saying? He's saying, my Lord, O king, just as you have said, all that I have is yours. That to me, I'm going to hold my Bible out here because it's really true. That to me is one of the most unbelievable, foolish, obnoxious things I've ever heard come out of someone in the Bible. Is that not crazy? I mean, think about it. To give all of your wealth, which I could understand, and if you had to, but not my wife, not my children. You have no part of my progeny. You have no part of my future. And that's what he's saying. I want everything, buddy. And when I saw this, I never had seen this before. I mean, I guess, but I never thought about it if I did. I thought, Lord, what is with this guy, this King Ahab? And the king of Israel answered and said, I say it again, quote, my Lord, O king, just as you say, and I will that all, or just as you say, I and all that I have is yours. So now I don't want to throw a twist in this. How many understand what I just said to you? Do you, let's try this. How many agree that this is kind of a bizarre and a crazy thing for that guy to say? Do you agree? If your wife is sitting by you, buddy, you better agree. I want to throw a twist in this because I feel like when I look at this, there's something else here. Here's what I want to tell you. Would you go back quickly, just for, in your thinking, go back to Deuteronomy. And I, the Lord, I say to all of Israel, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. Right? What is God saying through Moses? He's saying, you tell my people that I want them to be loving me in an absolute surrender. Tell my people I want absolute surrender. Love me with all your heart, surrender it. Love me with all your soul, surrender it. Love me with all your might, surrender it. And I just look at this and I think that's exactly what is being said in Deuteronomy, is that God is saying, I want absolute surrender from my people. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I don't want any indication of how you might feel. But does that offend you? That God would say to you, I want absolute surrender? Do we say, Lord, you have made me like I am. You've built in me who I am. And you've given me what I can still be. Lord, there's things that's mine. Me, moi, is for me. These are the things that I am. And I don't think you should have the right to have everything. I mean, do you not have the cosmos? Do you not have all the earth? Did you not lay the foundations of the earth? Is not everything yours? In the sea, is it not yours? Is it not yours in all of the animal and insect kingdoms? Everything is yours. Do I really have to give you all of me? Say these two words with me. Absolute.
Absolutely.
Surrender.
Surrender.
I want to tell you what I think about the nation that I have lived my whole life in and I live in still today. I want to tell you something. I think our nation is absolutely irritated beyond measure when it comes to absolute surrender. Don't tell me what to do. Don't ask me anything else. Yes, I believe in the Constitution, but I'm going to do it my way. The Constitution is a living organism. Therefore, I'm going to change paragraph A, C, D, and F. Doesn't work that way. Now, this is not a political sermon. I'm just telling you this. We live in a nation today, and the world is fast growing the same, that no one wants anybody to tell them what to do. And God, I think, comes along and says, my children, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Therefore, love him with all your heart, love him with all your soul, and love him with all your might. So then we fast move over to look at this little story. When I see a pagan king say to the king of Israel, I am giving you an ultimatum. I want all your wealth, all your wives, all your children. I want everything you have that's of value. And I want you to give me an absolute surrender. I'll be back in 3 days to pick up your wives, your money, your kids, and your wealth. I want absolute surrender. And Ahab reads the letter and he says to himself, oh man, watch me. He says to himself, it looks like it's bad for me. I think it's off with my head. It's probably going to be a spear through my innards if I don't give an absolute surrender to that pagan king. And you know, as you read this, you have this tendency to think in Ahab that he wants himself more than he wants anything else around him.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just going to tell you this morning, I really believe, I'm speaking now about God. I think sometimes we are willing for other things to be equal and co-equal with God or even in a higher plane than God is, and we will not let those things be taken and anything else done with them except give them to what they want. When they want my time, they want my life, my efforts, my money, my career, they want all kinds of things. People who want my time, what do? I give them absolute surrender, and I'm thinking, you know what, God will be there tomorrow. God will be there next week. Now, don't take this offense. But I want you to understand that God doesn't want to be there next week. He wants to be there today.
Amen.
And he wants to be with you now.
Yes.
He wants you to rise from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. May the name of the Lord be praised. He wants your voice to praise him. He wants us to walk throughout our day, and in everything we do, we will give thanks unto the Lord.
Amen.
If we see the valley of the shadow of death coming our way, what do? We continue to believe, just like we've always walked, in absolute surrender to the King of glory, because he is King and Prince over death.
Amen.
In a church standpoint, I've pastored a couple. A few. I just want to tell you something. You know what Jesus really wants in this house? He doesn't want a perfect pastor and a perfect board. He doesn't want perfect music. He doesn't want perfect worshipers. He doesn't want perfect tithers. He doesn't want perfect attendance. These are good things. What he wants is absolute surrender of your heart to him. 24/7. 24/7. When someone smites you on the cheek and you have to turn the other one back, he still wants absolute surrender. When you see the thirsty man and you don't want to even budge to take him ice cold water, you're still after your own pursuits of life. And the Lord says, I'm looking for absolute surrender. Tell me this. When you see someone in prison, you see someone naked, you see someone abused, someone that's sick, you see someone in bonds or chains, whatever, and you then hear a voice that says, why didn't you serve these? You see, we'll never serve like that until there's absolute surrender in our heart to the one that we love with everything in us. We have to love him first, or we'll never love his. And Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. When you did not absolutely surrender to me, you could not absolutely surrender to the others, to the heart lost, the broken, the hurting, bruised. It's an amazing passage to me. And I see that Ahab is probably pretty typical to where my heart can be a lot of times, to where I want to serve the Lord, but I never come to this place often of being absolutely, absolutely surrendered. You know, a complete surrender is a pretty powerful thing. Unfortunately, most surrenders like this that I'm talking about, kind of teaching now a little bit, just a thought to you. Most of these kind of surrenders only come when we have gone through some sort of illness, when we've gone through something that we've lost, like maybe prestige, career, or finance, when someone we love with all our heart doesn't like us anymore, and so we're in a battle for a few weeks. It's these kind of things that make us decide, well, maybe I need absolute surrender to you now, Jesus. I don't know. Maybe that's just a normal thing to find. But I'd like to suggest that we could find Jesus just because we love him. And just because we care for him, because he died for us. He rose the third day for us. He's preparing a place again for us. He's causing us to be able to be transformed, oh, completely, to be able to live in eternity. Hallelujah, like him and us. I read this story, and this is not something new to me, but as I was preparing this morning, I was thinking about this, and I was just thinking about, oh, Lord, O King, according to your saying, I am yours and all that I have. As the words of absolute surrender should be on every child's heart to their own father, we have to surrender unconditionally, constantly to our God. That's why I say the condition for obtaining God's full blessing only comes through absolute surrender to him. I don't know how many years ago it was, but I read this story. I think it was in a Billy Graham's BEH, their magazine. And I read this story from cover to cover. I mean, the whole story. It's so enamored, so amazed me that this could happen. Hiro Onoda, a Japanese intelligence officer who continued fighting in World War II on Lubong Island in the Philippines for 29 years. The war started, what's amazing is, it started in about 43, 44. And you know this man, Onoda, he literally lived on one of the Philippine islands as a Japanese soldier. And he lived on this island for 30 years. They could never catch up with him. They tried to, they couldn't. He had this amazing ability to be able to escape police. Think about this. When the war is over, now like in about 45, something like 46, the war is over complete. Most all of the Japanese soldiers go home. All the different armies go back. But not Anoda. Anoda. He is on the island of Labong, and there he is still fighting the fight. There's something in his DNA that really interests me, because you know what amazing is that he would climb up into trees to be able to scout. He would probably cover his tracks. He lived because he couldn't go to grocery stores. He had to live on what he could find on the island covering. For 30 years, they could not catch him. 30 years, the police in the Philippines tried to catch him. The Japanese army, for the most part, is gone. Everything is gone, with maybe an exception here and there. But they're gone, and they just cannot find him and catch him. I want to tell you what I think. That he believed. You know, they put out leaflets. They put out as much propaganda. What he was doing was he was actually acting as a guerrilla soldier in warfare. He believed so much in his home country, and he believed so much in the army that he served. He would not give up or lay his rifle down. He had no proof that the war was over. Think about this. He had no proof that it was over. At the end of about 30 years, literally, the Philippine government said to the Japanese government, "We need you to send some very high level to the Philippines, to Labong Island. We need you to try to find him and to tell him that he's no longer commissioned as a soldier. It's over." They sent the man that had been his commanding officer. He was still alive, and they sent him to Labong Island. And as they sent him to the island, they finally found him, and they said to him, the man that was his commander looked at him in the eyes and said, "Son, the war is over." After 30 years of his entire life being still in the service of the Japanese army. I'm going to suggest to you, if I was to define total surrender, I just define total surrender to you. This man surrendered to his life, his will, his personal conditions. He surrendered to fear, to doubt, anxiety. He surrendered to any and everything coming his way, with this exception. His absolute surrender was the fact that he was a soldier to the Japanese army, and he would not relinquish it with his own life, short of death. I read that just a little bit. I was able to find some. I just had to bring my details back to me in this story. And I thought, how amazing. He was later pardoned by the Philippine president, Marcos. And they gave him great honor to be a man that could literally be so absolutely surrendered to the cause. I try not ever to preach down to you. I mean, I love you. I would never do that. I failed, no doubt, at times. But I don't want to preach down to you. I want to tell you something. Whatever you can define absolute surrender by and truly justify it, think on these things. But I want you to understand that the Lord our God is calling us to absolute surrender. I'd like to say and suggest that it doesn't matter about my financial. It doesn't matter about the weather circumstances. It doesn't matter truly about my friends, give or take. It doesn't matter about sometimes my own physical conditions. Absolute surrender is a spiritual act before a living God who knows my everything. And when he tells me through the words of Moses, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." What is he saying? He's saying, you are to love me, therefore, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Love me without any preconceived ideas. Nothing changes that effect. Please, don't let this be offensive to you. You can say, but you don't know, Pastor, how I feel. You don't know how my circumstance was yesterday. You don't know how I talk, what I think, what I watch, where I go. I understand. We all live in this world, don't we? But nothing can take the place of an absolute, complete, and total surrender of our God. Of our God, Jesus. I don't know how I would have reacted the day if I'd have been there. But when the disciples were milling around the Lord, and that Jesus stopped everything, and he said to them, he just began to look at them in the eyes. I'm looking at some of you. I'm trying to wake up most of you. And Jesus said these words. He said, "Unless you eat of me and you drink my blood, you have no eternal life." And all of a sudden, you saw a major amount of disciples rise up and they begin to walk away. They just begin to leave. They're out of there. What do you mean? What is he saying? Eat of him? Drink his blood? Are you kidding me? We thought we had truly a Messiah growing here. What was Jesus saying? Is that you must partake with absolute surrender, my body that's been broken and surrendered for you. And you must take my blood that has been spilled and shed from the cross of Calvary, from the judgment hall of Pilate to this moment. My blood that's been shed for your sins. You must believe. So therefore, eat of me and drink of me. If you do, you will have eternal life. If you don't, there is no eternal life. And what is he saying? He says, I am going to absolutely surrender all. As your Lord, I will live in absolute surrender for you. Can you live in absolute surrender for me? Then I welcome his broken body. And I thank him for his shed blood. And I don't make mockery of his shed blood. Or I decide that every first day of the month I'll ask him to forgive me once in a while. The blood was shed for you. His body was broken for us. Absolute surrender. Amen. Amen. So I go back to this king as I close. I have the feeling that he was doing this kind of a number. And his legs were probably doing this kind of a number. And he's saying to himself, what am I going to do? What is the answer? Stand up. In absolute surrender to your family, to the ones you love, to all that God's given you, stand up to be in the King of Israel. Stand up. Amen. And don't let anything invade that space. But he says, O King, live forever. That's my paraphrase. As my Lord, I give you my silver and my gold, my wives, my children, and all that is mine. It is yours, O King of Syria. I give it all to you. My absolute surrender to you is the last thing I should ever have done. I can surrender to my God, but I can't surrender my wives, my children, my home, my life, my everything. But he does. He surrenders it all to King Ben-Hadad. So I say, Lord, if you ask of me what I'm doing in my surrender area, I want to be known to you. It doesn't matter what other people think. I want to be known to you as a son of absolute surrender. I want to know that you see it and I'm living it. That's what I want as a son of God. May you bow your heads with me, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you a couple of dangers, if you don't mind. Just keep your heads bowed. When we've been Christians somewhere between 25 and 50 years, there's a real danger that we're not necessarily walking the full surrender, absolute surrender. We're walking out a lot of habit. I want to ask you to examine yourself. Don't walk out your habits. Walk out a freshness in absolute surrender. I'd like to say to new believers today, relatively new within the last 2, 3, 5 years, don't think that when you give God a little bit, that was everything. God is not asking for a little bit. He doesn't want a crumb. He wants everything. Absolute surrender. And the third thing is this. He gave you and I the greatest picture in the whole world, where Jesus laid his life down to the Father, absolutely surrendering his life. Absolute surrender. So I say, when you ask, what does it look like, Pastor? How do I get there? Look to Jesus. He is your source. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. 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 The day that they put the Japanese soldier, Onodo, the day they put him on the plane in the Philippines and sent him back to Japan, that was the day that he said to himself, I have now served and done, my whole life has been absolute surrender. The Lord has not taken us home. We are still in this life. We've been given time. We've been given the prosperities of life, the blessings of life. We've been given so much. I say, don't get on that plane and go home. Take now the rest of the days off. I say, live it. Live it the rest of the days, everything you've got, with absolute surrender. And it may look different than others. I may look different than you and you than me, but walk it out and serve him every day. Amen. Hallelujah.